Hello, welcome. The meaning of Holy Week. I'm Meg, this is Brian. Holy Week, as you might have guessed, is the most important week in the liturgical year. And not just for you catechumens, but for all of us. It runs from Palm Passion Sunday, which is this Sunday, to Easter Sunday. And it is a time when we enter into Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and we commemorate the important historical events of salvation. And not just remember them, but commemorate them. So what we do is we celebrate them in a sacramental way, which makes us present to the sacred mysteries, as sacraments do. So we're going to think about Holy Week, and my approach tonight is to look at it in two ways. We're going to look at it historically. What were Jesus and his followers actually doing during this week 2,000 years ago? And we're going to look at it today. How does the Church help us to participate in the events of this week? So here we are. Here's the map. I don't know how clear that is. So here is Jerusalem. And Jesus was from Galilee, and his head office was here at Capernaum on the lake. We always hear about the Sea of Galilee or the lake. That's right here. And so he had come all the way down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And the whole area, all this area, and a whole lot of the Mediterranean, was occupied by the Roman Empire. So let's take a look at what was happening historically during Holy Week. In Jerusalem, that's the place, it's a Jewish city occupied by the Romans, who tolerate the Jewish religion so long as people don't make any trouble. The time was springtime, the week before Passover, around the year 30, and Jews from all over the world traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. The city is crowded with tourists, pilgrims, Roman soldiers are everywhere to keep the peace. Now, if you remember, in the Old Testament, after the exile, Jews spread out all over the Mediterranean. So they now were living in all sorts of different countries. But all of them who can want to come back to Jerusalem. So it's huge tourist time for Passover, because Passover was the most important feast. Okay, who remembers what Passover is? Any details you remember about Passover from the Old Testament?
The time in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the house of the Jewish people.
Exactly. And who led the Jewish people at this time? Does anyone remember?
Moses.
And what else do we know about Passover? Do you remember anything else? Sorry?
The Paschal Lamb.
The Paschal Lamb that they killed and they had to roast it and eat it whole. And what else did they have to eat?
Bitter herbs.
Anything else?
Unleavened bread,
because they had to eat in a hurry, so they didn't have time for the bread to rise. And we'll see if we got them all. What do we got here?
The blood of the lamb on the
doorpost. That's right. So I know you can't read these, neither can I. God sent Moses to rescue the Israelites from slavery to Pharaoh. God sent 10 plagues, the final one. Every firstborn will be killed. In order to save Israelite firstborns from death, each family killed a lamb, smeared its blood on their doorposts, and ate the lamb at a meal with unleavened bread, which was travel food. The angel of death would pass over the houses marked with the blood of the lamb. After the death of the Egyptian firstborn, Pharaoh did allow Moses and the children of Israel to go free, but he changed his mind and went after them with his army and chariots. So God caused the water of the Red Sea to part. The Israelites crossed dry shod, which means with dry shoes, but the water fell in after they were on the other side, and the Egyptian army and their horses and the men were washed away. The Israelites followed Moses to the desert, where God gave them the Ten Commandments. Thank you. On Mount Sinai, the new relationship is sealed in blood. Moses and the elders of Israel sacrificed some animals, collect the blood, sprinkle the people with half the blood for the other half on the altar. But the point is, the sacrifice was sealed with blood. And the Passover, we are told in Exodus, is to be a perpetual memorial for the Jews. So even today, this week in fact, Jews are celebrating Passover. And they are having the lamb, and they're eating unleavened bread, and they're telling the story of Exodus in their homes. So everyone connected with Judaism celebrates the Passover during this week, and those who are present, even today, are deemed to have been saved, because it's not just remembering, it's commemorating. It's making the salvation of the Jews present again in modern times. for the people who attend. So centuries later, after the original Exodus, when the temple was established in Jerusalem, Passover has to be celebrated at the temple because the lamb was sacrificed by a priest, which it wasn't originally. It was by the people in their homes. So, where are we? Passover week, 30 AD. What's happened? Jesus, a wandering preacher from Galilee, has been preaching the reign of God for about 3 years. He's working miracles. Finally, he claims to be the Messiah. He's in the area of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He's becoming so popular that the high priest and the Jewish authorities see him as a threat to their authority. And they're getting a bit worried. They're thinking about killing him. But they don't have the legal authority. Only the Roman government can condemn someone to death. So it's Passover week. The city's jammed with pilgrims. It's a crowded, festive atmosphere. There are tourists, all those animals and lambs for slaughtering. There's pickpockets, beggars, con artists, bandits, all the people who show up to take advantage of a crowd. And there are Roman soldiers, too, in case there's trouble. So thus begins Holy Week. And here is the map of Jerusalem. And this area here is a Mount of Olives. There's a valley gap. And then there's Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, on the Mount of Olives. There's a big cemetery here. Here's the mountain. And Bethany is this way. And it's about 2 miles to walk from Bethany into Jerusalem. This is the temple where those animals were slaughtered. This is where Pontius Pilate, who was the governor, that was his office, his fortress. And this is Golgotha outside the walls. And this is where Jesus was crucified. And there's various other places relating to the story, but this is generally what it looks like. Not sort of a more simple map. Okay, but the point was Bethany. Because that's where we think maybe Jesus was sick. So the rest of my presentation is divided between what happens in Holy Week in the church and a meditation on some art. So I will give you a piece of art to look at, and Brian is going to read a meditation. It's not history. It's a combination of the four Gospels and what might have happened, and archaeology and historical fact. The four Gospels do not agree 100% on the order of what things happened. But they all agree Christ was crucified and resurrected. So this is one possible interpretation of what happened. And after the meditation, for each period of time in Holy Week, we'll stop and look at how the church helps us to celebrate those events. So that's Paul's Passion Sunday, and there's Jesus riding in on the donkey, and the people climbing the trees for the palm branches, and the skeleton is close off there, kind of over his head. And that's the wall of Jerusalem. And Jesus is riding in.
Palm Sunday. Jesus and the people knew that the Jewish authorities were grumbling against him. And yet Jesus moved without fear and didn't hide. On Sunday morning of Passover week, when pilgrims were traveling to Jerusalem, he went openly from Bethany to Jerusalem by the most direct road. He even sent his disciples in to get a donkey, and he rode in on it. This fulfilled one of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. The people around the city recognized this and began a celebration. The enthusiastic followers waved palm branches and made a procession. And in triumph, Jesus entered the holy city. As he saw the temple and the city spread out before him, Jesus predicted its destruction and wept over Jerusalem. This triumphal procession into Jerusalem was the closest Jesus ever came to allowing a public proclamation of his kingdom. Great excitement prevailed in the city upon his arrival. But toward the end of the day, our Lord predicted his own death, and he told people, "Yet a little while the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you." It was the twilight of the light of the world. At dusk, Jesus returned with his friends to Bethany.
Palm Passion Sunday, which is this Sunday, the gospel Brian read at the beginning was the gospel of this picture, where Jesus is riding in. That was the first gospel. Palm Sunday, you actually get two gospels. And that's why I call it Palm Passion Sunday, because we read the gospel of palms and the gospel of the passion. So Mass is quite different. We begin with the Father at the font, reading the first gospel, and then he processes in, and we all wave our palms. Just like the people welcome Jesus. And then when it's time for the regular gospel, there'll be Palm branches. Palm the kingly tree. I don't know why, but they are a sign and symbol of royalty and victory. The people cry Hosanna, which is Hebrew for save us. The second gospel is the passion. And the word passion means suffering or experiencing. So we refer to Jesus' trial, torture, and death as his passion. And usually several lectors will join Father, but Father always reads the part of Jesus. And he wears red vestments, because red is the sign of being a martyr because of the blood. The same people who welcome Jesus with palms on Sunday are the people who condemn him on Good Friday. And that's another reason that two celebrations, palms and passion, are on the same day. So that we remember it was the same people welcoming him with palms who were shouting, crucify him. I mean, there was an angry mob. It wasn't just the Romans. There was a mob. And we reflect on our own weak human nature. We keep the blessed palms. The palms there are blessed, so they're a sacramental. And we keep those in our homes until the next year when they're burned for Ash Wednesday. So if you want to dispose of the palms, burn them in your fireplace or bury them in the ground, but don't put them in the garbage because they have been blessed. Is there anything else about Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday?
We are going to be, as the RCIA group, at the 8 o'clock Mass on Sunday, we are going to be gathered with Father at the entrance, and we're going to have palms, and we're going to process in with the priest at the entrance. We'll have reserved seats. And Father, if it's Father has you on at 8 o'clock, you have to come and shout it out. And if we don't do it, like, with enough enthusiasm, he has to do it again and again and again. So
you yell, Hosanna! Hosanna! Son of David, Hosanna!
Stay with me, close to me, and you'll be walking with me.
The children have no problem doing this, but if it is a dog.
So then we move on to the week after. So after the Sunday, we look at Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of Holy Week, where the gospel doesn't actually tell us very much about what happened, but we know we can put together some of the things that probably would have happened. And this is an image I found of Jesus teaching in the temple courtyard. So Brian, why don't you tell us what Jesus was doing at the beginning of the week?
Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of Holy Week. The events for the next 3 or 4 days are not clearly divided in the gospels, but Jesus' activity during this period was intense. We are not told all that he did, and each gospel is a little different. Jesus would probably have come into Jerusalem in the morning. He would spend the day there teaching and discussing in the temple, and at night he would leave the city, cross the Kidron Valley, and withdraw to the Mount of Olives, where Bethany and Gethsemane are found. Coming into Jerusalem early on Monday, Jesus cursed a fig tree which had no fruit. Passing the same tree on Tuesday and seeing the tree had withered, Jesus taught his disciples about the power of faith and prayer. Tuesday was the day of great disputations at the temple, a busy, stormy day of public debates with the scribes and ancients. They challenged the authority of Jesus. He told parables, answered questions, and debated. Leaving the city, he crossed over to the Mount of Olives, and looking back at Jerusalem, sadly predicted that there would be left not a stone upon a stone. Asked about the end of Jerusalem and the world, he spoke about the end times, predicting the destruction of the temple. On Wednesday, Jesus followed the same schedule. But Caiaphas, the high priest of the temple, was worried. The Jewish authorities wanted to eliminate Jesus, and they had to act quickly, while he was still in the city, but before the Passover. At their meeting, help came from an unexpected source, from Judas, one of the 12 apostles, Jesus' inner circle. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas agreed to betray Jesus. The authorities were glad. It would be easy to arrest Jesus quickly and secretly.
So the church doesn't do anything particularly remarkable at the beginning of Holy Week. We continue our Lenten fast. One of the things I wanted to say about Bethany was that was where Martha and Mary and Lazarus, who were Jesus' friends, lived. So he might have been staying with them. And something I just read this week about the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe some of the apostles were camping there because the city was so crowded, and that may be why they went back there, is maybe they were camping out on in the garden. But anyway, we move on to Thursday. Holy Thursday. And this is a beautiful painting by Ford Madox Brown. You see Jesus washing Peter's feet. And Peter just looks so ashamed and humiliated. That's wonderful. I just love this painting. Brian, do you want to tell us what Jesus was doing there?
Holy Thursday?
This was the preparation day for the Passover. At the temple, the priests were slaughtering thousands and thousands of Passover lambs for the people and pouring the blood on the altar. Jesus sent a couple of his disciples to reserve a place at a house in Jerusalem to eat the Passover meal. In the evening, he and his friends gathered together for supper, the ritual Passover meal, the perpetual memorial commanded by God in the book of Exodus. Before sitting down to eat, Jesus washed the feet of the apostles. It made Peter uncomfortable, but Jesus used the moment to teach them what it truly meant to serve others. Toward the end of the meal, Judas, who was identified as the traitor, left the room. Jesus said the familiar ritual words of blessing over the unleavened bread and the wine, but then, changing the ancient Passover ritual, he instituted the Eucharist as his eternal memorial, a new covenant. He foretold the betrayal by Peter, and he encouraged his followers to love one another. After supper, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and left the city. They went to Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus began his agony in the garden. He walked a short distance away from his friends to pray by himself. When he returned, he found them asleep. The men had tried to stay awake with Jesus, but they had failed. Jesus struggled alone with the cold fear that all humans feel when faced with their own death. He was shaken and pleaded with God, his Father, that the cup, the hour, might pass him by. He reached out to his friends, but they had abandoned him for sleep. Jesus believed in his mission, but it all seemed to be slipping away. His ministry had not drawn the response he had hoped for. Religious leaders had become his enemies. Many of his own disciples did not understand him. Death seemed the only certainty. What trust it must have taken for him to pray, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done."
Holy Thursday is a very busy day for the church. It's divided in two halves. We remember, I hope, that great feasts begin in the evening before, or in the evening in Judaism and also in the church. So the morning of Holy Thursday is almost a different day from the evening. In the morning, traditionally, is the chrism mass. Because this is the day that the priesthood, that Jesus instituted the priesthood by, yes? They move it to Monday, but liturgically it belongs on Thursday because that's the beginning of the priesthood. But they only move it because priests are too busy. Officially, it's part of the Thursday liturgy. And chrism is the word for oils that anoint for baptism, confirmation, holy orders, and the oil for the sick. And the bishops bless all the oils to be used for the coming year for the whole diocese. And a couple from, or a family from each parish goes to the cathedral, and the Bishop Smith will bless the oils, and we take the oils. Someone, a family from this parish, will get the oils for St. Thomas More and bring them back here, where they will use to anoint you.
You'll be the first people to be anointed.
At the vigil, yep. It is the feast day of the priesthood and the Eucharist. And so it's the day when priests renew their vows to their bishop. And it's usually held on Monday in their diocese. So the evening begins the Triduum, which means 3 days. That's the three holiest days in our year. And it is really one continuous liturgy that begins Thursday night and ends on Easter. We begin with the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Thursday, where we celebrate the institution of the Eucharist and the Gospel, where it is the one where Jesus commands his apostles to serve one another. And so the celebrant is going to wash the feet of 12 people. Father, 12 people are chosen from the parish, And Father gets on his hands and knees and washes their feet. And I don't know who it's harder for, Father or the person whose feet are being washed. It is very moving to watch. It is surprisingly moving. Extra hosts are consecrated because I believe this is the last Mass said before the vigil. So there's no Mass is said on Good Friday and no Mass is said on Holy Saturday until the nighttime vigil. So extra hosts are consecrated so that we can receive the Eucharist on those days. But instead of taking them to our little chapel in our tabernacle, they're moved in here, which is an altar of repose. And that's so that we can leave the church bare and empty. Because we want the symbol of Christ being dead and not being there on Good Friday. So the tabernacle is left open and empty, and the Blessed Sacrament is kept in here. And you are actually encouraged to come after the Holy Thursday Mass and to pray here with Jesus in the garden, because we put trees in here and potted plants so it looks like a garden, and Jesus is present in the Eucharist, and you can come and meditate until midnight, at which point the doors are locked, and you'll hear why. Yes?
Holy Thursday, they also take the glory of the celebration,
right? Exactly. It is officially the end of Lent, although it's not the end of fasting, but it is officially... Holy Thursday is officially the end of Lent, so we sing the Gloria. And please bring bells. I have a Christmas bell that I bring, and people bear bells, and whatever bell you can fit in your pocket. And you ring it, or shake your car keys. It is very joyous. And you'll be surprised how much you missed it. Like, when you hear it, it's like, oh, I missed that. I missed that so much. And it's a real little hors d'oeuvre for Easter. It's like a little appetizer. Anything else about Holy Thursday? It's just a tradition.
Started, we bake bread in the morning, not tea anymore, but for the people. And so anyone is welcome to come if they can, come to our wonderful kitchen that we get our Martin's Kitchen in, and the place will smell like bread. Lots of like little loaves.
Yeah.
Eventually we decorate the altar, the steps of the altar on Holy Thursday. And there are baskets and whatnot. And at the end of the Holy Thursday Mass, those loaves will be taken out to the front steps, and if families are leaving, you can take one loaf with you to break open on Friday morning. It's a sweet tradition that calls the next Thursday.
It's also the beginning of a very silent time. So we encourage people not to actually come into the church until they're ready to be quiet, so that we can keep everything very quiet from Holy Thursday on until the vigil. Because if you've noticed, like, there's always lots of chatter outside, and it's a time when we really want to keep that silent.
It's
all silent. So this is an image here of Christ being scourged and then silent, helping him carry his cross as he goes to be crucified. And this is one of the images for Good Friday. There's going to be a lot of images, but Brian can start reading here.
It was past midnight when Jesus, still praying in the garden, woke the three apostles. Judas and the soldiers approached to capture Jesus. It was the hour of darkness, around 2 a.m. Jesus was taken to the house of Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, for a preliminary investigation. Next, he was taken across the courtyard to Caiaphas himself, who with the members of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, made interrogations in preparation for a full religious trial. Around 5 a.m., the full Sanhedrin met in special session. So much about this was wrong. The Sanhedrin were not supposed to meet at all on festival days, and there were many false and contradictory witnesses. The high priest finally asked Jesus if he was the Messiah, the Son of God. When Jesus answered affirmatively and predicted that they would see him coming as their judge, everyone agreed that it was blasphemy and that Jesus should be put to death. So ended the religious trial. While the hearings were in session, Jesus was insulted by the guards. It is also when Peter denied knowing Jesus three times and then repented. And Judas, hearing of Jesus' death, committed suicide. Around 7 a.m., the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, holding court at the Antonio Fortress, heard the case before him brought by Caiaphas. Jesus wasn't charged with blasphemy, though. Blasphemy was a religious crime and nothing to do with Pilate. Instead, Caiaphas presented Jesus to Pilate, accused of sedition. That is, encouraging people to rebel against the emperor. Jesus had preached about a kingdom. If Jesus was king of the Jews, it was a threat to Rome. Claiming to be a king was a challenge to the emperor, and sedition was a capital crime punishable by the worst kind of capital punishment, execution by crucifixion. Because it was a capital crime, Pilate had to deal with it. He questioned Jesus, but not finding him guilty, Pilate sent him to Herod, the Roman puppet king of Galilee, because Jesus was from Nazareth in Galilee. But Herod came to no decision, and he sent Jesus back to Pilate. The rumor raced around Jerusalem. Jesus of Nazareth was on trial for his life. Crowds began to gather, some of them probably a mob organized by the temple authorities. Just what a Roman governor hoping for a peaceful Passover did not want. Pilate wanted to release Jesus for the annual Passover amnesty, but he gave in to the wishes of the crowd and released a rebel named Barabbas instead. Still trying to avoid handing down a death sentence, Governor Pilate had Jesus flogged and presented to the people. The crowd still demanded crucifixion. The threat of being reported to Rome finally made Pilate give in. At around noon, he handed Jesus over to be crucified. Carrying the wooden cross piece, the beaten Jesus staggered the distance to Golgotha, about a quarter mile. And there, between two thieves, our Lord was stripped naked and crucified. Jesus suffered on the cross for almost 3 hours. Despite his pain and humiliation, from the cross itself, he arranged for the care of his mother. Only the women and one of his disciples stayed with him until the end. The others had all run away. At around 3 p.m., too weak to lift himself up to breathe anymore, Jesus gave up his spirit to God his Father, and he died. The body was taken down and hurriedly placed in a nearby tomb that one of Jesus' friends had bought for himself. It was almost the Sabbath, so there was no time to properly prepare the body. The tomb was sealed. Jesus was gone.
So on Good Friday, the focus is on the passion and the death of Jesus. We have a service, not a mass. And we read the Gospel Passion according to John. We say special prayers, prayers of the faithful for the Word. And this book here that I've given all of you is the readings for the Triduum, for the three Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and the Vigil, and actually the Easter Mass is the next morning, for this year. And page 43, they have a lot of the special prayers of the faithful for the world. We pray special prayers for the Church, the Pope, all the faithful, for catechumens especially, for the unity of Christians. We pray for the Jewish people, for those who don't believe in Christ, for those who don't believe in God. We pray for people in public office and for those in tribulation. The other very remarkable thing we do is we venerate the cross. And this is when a large cross is brought into the sanctuary and the faithful come up to venerate. And people kiss the cross, or they kiss their hand and kiss it. They bow, some genuflect, some just touch it. But this, you make a sign of reverence towards the cross, if you choose to. It's very moving, and a very old tradition. No masses are said this day. The previously consecrated hosts are brought from here and distributed, and we meditate on Jesus' death on the cross. Good Friday is a day of fast and abstinence, which means no meat, and only one full meal.
And when Father enters into that mass, he's going to carry bread has a very, very moving thing. He comes in and he's a sits down on the ground for being like an attorney. So I encourage you to come to get an aisle. Get an aisle seat, or come sit at the front for Thursday, for Friday. I won't have reserved seats. You come, as, you know, with your own families, with your sponsors, and whatnot. Sit where you will, but I do encourage you to try and take an aisle seat or in the front. It's just so very moving.
People come half an hour early to park and get here. You need to get here early.
Both services at noon and 3 are very full.
Some people who don't go to Mass all year come to Good Friday service. This is a very important service for many people, and it can be more, and there's only the 2 instead of the usual 4 or 5 Masses. So it's very crowded. So we move on to Holy Saturday, which we contemplate the bareness of life without Jesus.
Jesus was dead and buried. He did not become the King of Israel. He didn't bring freedom from the Romans. He was dead. Jesus was dead, and they had followed him for 3 years, and what were they supposed to do now? There would have been stunned disbelief among his followers. The apostles and disciples were scattered, confused, and defeated. They could not believe that the leader they loved was dead, but at the same time, they feared that they themselves might be arrested. It was their Sabbath day of rest, but they were restless. How could this have happened? What could they do now? They and we contemplate the darkness of a world without Jesus and without hope apart from God and His grace.
Holy Saturday during the day is really just a continuation of our fasting from Good Friday. The church is silent and bare. The tabernacle is empty, and it's a day of silence and waiting. No masses are said, and we prepare for the Easter sacrament by prayer, reflection, and continuing our fast. Unless, of course, we're actually receiving the sacraments, in which case we're at the rehearsal. Because there is a rehearsal at 9 in the morning, and it's very busy for you guys. And somehow we have to keep that inner fast, or that inner calm, and that inner thought and meditation on Jesus' death going as we prepare for the evening. So that, and you do have a rite, a ritual in the morning, the preparatory ritual, and are they anointed in the morning? And then and then you go home and try and rest, and come back at
8:30.
8:30 for 9 o'clock. And you'll want to be there, like to park and all that. So then comes the vigil. All great feasts in the church begin the night before. Christmas Eve, Easter Eve, that's what this is. And we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, which really, it's the reason you're here. There's no Christians without resurrection. So we start with this silent church, no altar cloth, no flowers, like very low key. I don't know, actually, maybe the church gets decorated beforehand? Marginally. And we begin with a service of light. Usually we don't begin with this, but the service of light actually begins outside the church at sunset when we light a fire.
Holy hibachi.
The holy hibachi. The holy barbecue is amazing. We light a fire at sunset. The new fire is kindled. Paschal, and Pascha is the Greek word for Passover. Also, strangely, the word for suffering, which is odd. But Paschal is the adjective we use for Easter. So the Paschal candle is the giant candle that you often see next to the font. It's even bigger at the beginning of a new year. And it gets blessed, and it gets marked, and the numbers get put on, the numbers of the year, the Alpha and Omega are put on it, the marks of Christ being beginning and end. And that, we have to get Wayne to lift it because he's the only one strong enough. And it gets taken into the church and crowds of people follow. And everyone who's been baptized has their own little candle. And that light spreads all over the church, a darkened church with all the lights off. When you come in, all the lights are off.
Like,
yeah, we'll be there with flashlights and iPhones to help you find your seats, but you know what? It's dark. And you're there in the darkness until the light of Christ comes in. And then, somebody sings the Exultet. Who's singing the Exultet?
Deacon Neckerhaus.
Ah, fabulous. The Exultet is probably the most moving prayer, most moving piece of poetry ever written. It is an Easter proclamation of joy. Let this holy building shake with joy. These then are the feasts of Passover. This is the night when you were freed from slavery. This is the night a pillar of fire banished darkness and sin. This is the night throughout the world Christian believers are set apart. This is just the most amazing thing. This is the night when Christ broke the prison bars of death and rose victorious from the underworld. And then he sings the most beautiful words, O truly necessary sin of Adam, destroyed completely by the death of Christ. O happy fault that earned so great, so glorious a Redeemer. Read this. This is why I give you this in advance. Because you're going to be so busy listening to it. You want to know what he's saying. You want to know the words he's singing. And he's chanting. And it's dark. And there's the candle. It is. This is probably the most influential drama ever created by humans to worship God. And I'm sure God had a great hand in the creation of it. But this is drama. This is teaching your entire history of salvation to people who don't have to pick up a book. You don't have to do anything except listen and watch and drink it in. Because all the symbols that have affected humans since we were created, fire, water, light, darkness, music, silence, these all combine on this one night to tell the most important story.
And these books here, and you'll notice your name, and it's just basically for the exact same candidate, because they're gifts from Megan Bryan.
Yeah.
Okay, so they're yours?
Yeah, yours to keep. You can read them, you can mark them up, you can bring them with you, you can leave them at home, whatever you like. But do take the time, either before or maybe after the vigil, to read the words, because you know what? This is big stuff, and it's just beautiful, and you're a part of it. You're a really important part of it. After the Exultet, after this huge song of joy, we begin the Liturgy of the Word. And the Liturgy of the Word, instead of having Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, Gospel, no. That's good stuff. You get the huge readings. You get seven readings. And you think, oh, boring? No. This is so well done. You get a reading, and then a psalm, and then a prayer, and then a reading, and a psalm, and a prayer. As you start with Genesis and your creation, God creates the world, he creates us, and then we move on through our history of salvation, and you'll recognize these stories because we've heard them here in RCIA, or you've heard them at Mass, and you'll realize that you're a part of that story. And we end up with the Gloria, and again, you ring your bells, and there's drums, and whistles, and all sorts of wonderful things.
And the lights.
And the lights go on. That's right, the lights go on. And then we have the sacraments of initiation. And the rite of reception, which is where the catechumens get baptized. Everybody gets confirmed, received into the church. And the water is blessed. Oh, the blessing of the water. You know that big candle? That giant candle. It gets taken down to the font. And the font is blessed. And the way we bless the font is you pick up that masculine symbol, that long, tall, straight candle, and it gets plunged into the feminine symbol of the water. Because that is the birth of the church, and it is the blessing of the water. And once the water is blessed, you all get to walk in there and get soaked. And
the elect.
The elect gets to get soaked. And those who are standing by can be splashed. That happens. But, you get then baptisms. Then, once the water has been blessed, you'll be baptized. And then you're received into the faith, and the candidates are received into the faith, and everybody gets confirmed. And George, you're already confirmed, so you're just received. Is that?
You make a profession.
And then, Liturgy of the Eucharist. And we all, together, share in the body of Christ, and the blood of Christ. And we all receive Holy Communion. And that's the end of Lent. And then it's Easter. Hallelujah, He is risen. And that is a traditional, Hallelujah, He is risen, and the response is, indeed, He is risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And that's the other thing. People throw hallelujah in everywhere. They'll say, like, the Lord be with you, hallelujah. You respond, and also with you, hallelujah. Or with your spirit, hallelujah. That's lots of hallelujah. It's an Easter word. We weren't allowed to sing or say hallelujah through Lent. So people say it a lot. And then, after the vigil, if you still have any energy, you can wake up in the morning and go to Easter Mass, where the celebration of Christ's resurrection continues. All the Sunday Masses are a little different. There's the Mass of the Dawn, the Mass during the day, and the Masses are great because they talk a lot about the women finding the tomb empty. There is the Rite of Sprinkling at Easter Masses, where the holy water is thrown and tossed on everybody.
It happens at the vigil too, by the way.
Oh, that's right, that's right. So that's the rite of sprinkling, where everyone gets to share in the water, because even though the candidates and the catechumens are receiving sacraments for the first time, the rest of us, this is when we renew our baptismal promises, our annual, yes, I believe, I sign up again. And so we want that water of baptism on us. And you cross yourself when you receive that. When someone sprinkles you, you cross yourself, as if you dipped your hand in. Easter sequence is said or sung, which is another beautiful prayer. Oh, I forgot the Litany of the Saints. We do the Litany at the Easter Vigil before you guys get baptized. We sing the Litany of the Saints when all the saints are called down to witness and to pray for you. And it's just this beautiful long list of saints, and we all go, pray for us. Wonderful.
And that'll happen as you're processing to the baptismal font. So you can imagine the angels of faith just above your head.
Yeah, it can be very eerie as you picture. You know, if you know a little bit about any of the saints, you can kind of imagine them being there, and you know they're there. So the renewal of baptismal promises, which I know you guys all know what they are. We reject sin, and we profess our faith in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The blessing of Easter bread and baskets of food, which is, I know, a Slavic tradition, Polish, Ukrainian. This, you bring, if you have Easter food to be blessed, there will be a table somewhere to put it.
Over by St. Thomas More.
Over by the statue of St. Thomas More. And if that is your tradition, you can bring food. Make sure your basket is labeled. Marcella, do you want to tell us your story? Marcella made a beautiful... Yeah, it's not a donation site. It's not like, take my basket, I don't want it.
It's crystal and everything.
Yeah, so... So is it not done at Mass?
Yeah, at noon and at Easter.
Oh, okay. And then the offer of Easter, which is kind of cool because Easter is so important that one day is not enough to celebrate it. So all 8 days, they say the Easter liturgy. Like Monday, Tuesday, Easter Monday, Easter Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, till Sunday, it's still Easter. Which is kind of neat. Indeed, he's risen. Alleluia. And this is my new picture.
Oh, I love that.
Isn't that awesome? Those women, that Mary Magdalene, she went to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there. And she went and told the guys, they went, no, we don't believe you. And she went, no, really. And they went, really? He's alive? Look at the looks on their faces. That's Peter running out in front. And there's John with a grin on his face. And they're running to the tomb to see, is he really alive? I just thought that was the most cool thing I've ever seen. So we can leave that up there. Let's grab some coffee. I'm thirsty.
All right. Thank you.